Let's pray. Father, we believe that your word is forever settled in heaven, that your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thank you, Father. You've spoken to us through your word. You've revealed yourself to us so that we can know who you are, know your wonderful deeds, and to be able to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to believe in him, to know his life and his death and his resurrection that gives us hope for eternal life. So, Father, during this time now of worship, as we hear from your word, I pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts for this moment, to prepare our minds, to give us eyes to see the beauty of Christ and ears to hear the wonders of your word, Father. I pray that your Spirit would guide us in this time and speak to us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 12, we are continuing through this wonderful gospel this morning. As you're turning there, I wanted to share just a brief story from years ago. In May of 1940, things in the world looked really gloom and really dark because Germany and Hitler and the Nazis were on their way and making many invasions through many countries and territories. In May of that year, Great Britain made a decisive change of their government right in the middle of this war. It's usually unheard of to do such a thing, but they asked, or Neville Chamberlain decided to step down, and they asked another man, Winston Churchill, to step up to be prime minister and who would lead Great Britain and the rest of the Allied nations over the next 5 years into a great war to defeat the evil of Nazism and all of the other communist regimes and those things of those different nations. Later, Churchill would write a significant quote about that time. He says this, "I felt as if I were walking with destiny, and that all of my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial. I thought I knew a good deal about it all, and I was sure I should not fail." Churchill writes this. He was a prolific writer, and he writes this and says, "I felt like my entire life had led up to this one hour, this one moment to be able to lead Great Britain and the rest of the Allied nations to fight against these different evil forces." And that was true. To be able to see now from history what happened there later in 1945 for the victories of the Allies, it was true. In some way, shape, or form, Churchill had been prepared throughout the rest of his life for that hour. There are other times in history, there may be times in your life where there's a decisive moment, decisive hour, a significant time that you have been prepared for. And in our text this morning, this same language of being prepared for an hour will come from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about the hour, of course, of his glorification, of his death and resurrection. He's going to say, "This is what my whole life has been about for this moment, for this hour." So in John 12, verses 20 through 50 this morning, we're going to see three things about the hour of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see the coming of the hour, we're going to see the purpose, and we're going to see the response to Jesus' coming hour. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. Father, we once again ask that you help us in this moment. Help us to see Christ more. Help maybe some for the first time to truly see who Christ is. Help us to see that the hour of Christ's coming was for the salvation of those who trust in him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see is the coming of Jesus' hour in verses 20 to 26. Now, we have to make sure we remember what we saw last week in connecting these passages together. We saw Mary anointing Jesus with oil and Jesus entering into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. And remember, the Pharisees and the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day, are really upset with Jesus at this point, to the point where they've made a plot to kill Jesus, to put him to death. And yet, with so many people there in Jerusalem that day crying out, Hosanna to the Lord Jesus, tells us in verses 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 12 that the Pharisees were upset about this. And they said, you see that the whole world has gone after him. They're seeing that many people are following after the Lord Jesus. And then verse 20, our passage this morning picks up with this idea of the world following after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. This is the feast of the Passover. This is the third Passover of Jesus' ministry. And usually this was for Jewish people or Israelites to come and to worship one time of year to celebrate the Exodus that had happened centuries before that, where God had redeemed his people. But here you have some Greeks. These are people who were Gentiles, who have become God-fearers, who have learned the ways of the Old Testament and about the Lord and how he's revealed himself through the Old Testament. And they have also come to worship. They have now come to see and worship not just the Lord, but to see Jesus. It's significant that John is telling us the world has gone after him. Or that's what the Pharisees have said. And now, literally, you have the Gentiles, those outside of the Jewish community, are following. Verse 21 says, these Greeks have come to Philip. And they come to Philip and tell him that they wish to see Jesus. What a beautiful phrase. We wish to see Jesus. I sort of wish that evangelism was that easy. That people would just come right up to me and say, Pastor, point me to Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. Tell me who he is. But it's not always that simple and that easy. But notice what Philip and Andrew do. They take these Greeks to Jesus. That's what Andrew does. He's an evangelist at heart, and he points people to Jesus. So Philip goes to Andrew and says, these Greeks are here. They want to see Jesus, and they go, and they take them to Jesus. And then Jesus begins to tell them the purpose of his coming. Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Throughout the Gospels, this word hour doesn't just mean a 60-minute time, but this is a moment in time for which Jesus was destined, a moment for Jesus to come and to be crucified, to be buried, and to be resurrected. And throughout the Gospels, over and over, it tells us that the hour has not yet come. That's why there's been other times in the Gospel of John when the religious leaders tried to arrest Jesus and seize Jesus, and it says that he was able to escape their grasp because the hour had not yet come. But now, with the coming of the Greeks to Jesus, Jesus is looking and seeing it's the time of the Passover, and now is this divine hour, the hour for the Son of Man. This is Jesus' designation of himself. It comes out of Daniel chapter 7. It's this divine title for himself. He says, this is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is what I've come to this world to do. In thinking about Jesus being glorified, often we think about the resurrection. We think about his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. But Jesus is going to say, my glory starts way before that. Because he goes down to verse 24 and tells us, this is how I will show and display also the glory of God. He gives us a parable. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus is saying, when I die, he's using this parable of this wheat to die, being planted in the earth to bear fruit. I have to die in order to prepare and to give much fruit. What is he saying? If I don't die, there's no salvation. If I'm not crucified, no one is saved. So Jesus is using this parable and saying, as the wheat falls into the earth and dies and then gives forth fruit, so too must I die in order to bear much fruit for God, to give life and salvation to those who would trust in him. He's going to continue and tell us that that's not just true of him, but that ought to be true of every person that follows the Lord Jesus, that we too must die in order to live. He tells us in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life, or to life eternal. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, if you look around this world and you are more enamored by the glories of this world, the success of this world, the treasures of this world, and you do all that you can to hold on and to grab on to those things in your life, then at the end of your life, you've lost it. But if you learn that this life is not it, that this is not the only world you're called to live for, that there is something else waiting for us outside of this life and this time, then you will keep your life till eternity. It's a paradox. It doesn't make sense to the world, but to believers, this is true. We must die to ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a martyr during World War II. He was a pastor and wrote many books. He says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. You die to yourself. You die to your sins. You die to your ways of life. It is no longer about you when you come to Christ. It's all about the Lord. You give up all of your life in order to serve the Lord. And in giving all of that up and giving up the whole world, you actually gain more than you could ever imagine. There was a missionary, Jim Elliott, who died in 1956 with four others in Ecuador. And when he died when he was 28. And when he was 22 years old, that's a young man, 22 years old. in college, he wrote this in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Got a lot of wisdom from the mind and the hand of that 22-year-old who 6 years later would be there on a river in Ecuador and lose his life. And in all reality, gain eternity with the Lord Jesus. Went to proclaim the gospel to those who had never heard. He gave up all the promises of this world that they could ever offer. And he gained what he could never lose. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus came to do, to give his life so that we could have life. And now those who trust in him too must die to themselves to live forever. And then he tells us in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So it's not just losing your life in order to have eternal life, but it's serving and following the Lord Jesus. And what happens when we give our lives to the service of God, to following after him in this world? At the end of the day, it says the Father will honor him or her. Meaning that when we die, we are before a holy God and we say, there's nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The only reason that I can stand before a holy God today is because of the Lord Jesus. I've followed after him. I've served him. Be merciful to me, God, a sinner. And God will honor those who honor his Son. This is what Jesus tells us he's come to do. This is the hour of what he has come to do. The hour has come. Verse 27 through 36 tells us the purpose of this hour. He goes on to further explain the purpose of his hour in his glorification. Verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. John's gospel is unique in that it does not give us a passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. They are praying at night before his betrayal. The other gospels give us this, but here's a moment of great trouble and trial that the Lord Jesus is experiencing. Why? Because he knows what this death means. That he knows that this death that he's going to experience very soon, just a few days, is no ordinary death. This is an atoning death. This is a death where he will be forsaken by the Father for a time. This is a death where he will bear the judgment and the wrath of God for our sins. This is a unique death that, yes, troubled the soul of the Son of God because he knew what it would cost to give life to those who would trust in him. It would cost him everything. And he says, Father, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Because he knows what it's going to cost him. But then he tells us that in the verse 27, no. But for this purpose, this reason, I have come to this hour. This is why I was born. This is why I left the glories of heaven, for this purpose. I cannot get around this. I can't escape it. This is why I am here. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Jesus is saying, your will be done. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. I want you in this moment, in this hour, to be glorified. And then verse 28 tells us that a voice comes from heaven. The Father speaks forth and he says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third time that the Father speaks to the Son audibly in the Gospels. The first is at his baptism. The second is at his transfiguration. And here is the third one. And each of these voices from heaven, each of these times and occasions that the Father speaks to the Son publicly is in order to reveal further who the Son is to us. That's why Jesus says that the crowds hear it, but they don't quite understand. And Jesus says in verse 30, the Father has spoken not for my sake, but for yours, so that you could hear, so that you could know who I am. This is a beautiful passage that we've read and we're going to continue to work through. But one of the troubling things about this passage is, as revealing as it is about who the Lord Jesus is the blunt unbelief that's all throughout this passage. Because in verse 29, they've heard audibly the voice of God, and what do they call it? Two things, either thunder or an angel. Because they do not have ears to hear what God was saying. Jesus is standing right before them. The Father speaks from heaven audibly for all to hear, and all they hear is muffled thunder. They do not truly have ears to hear, but that is why Jesus has come, to give them ears to hear, to give them eyes to see, to save their souls so that they can truly have life in Him. He tells us in verse 31 and 32, what happens in this hour, what happens when He goes to die. Briefly, there's four things in these two verses. He says, first of all, judgment is upon this world. Now that takes just a second to think about, because Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And yet, what is the flip side of salvation but judgment for those who are not saved? So Jesus is saying, in the cross, there is judgment for all those who reject me, for all those who do not believe, for all those who condemn me, for all those who will not walk in my ways and repent of sin and have faith in me. Yes, the cross is beautiful. The cross brings salvation, but only to those who can see, only to those that have eyes and ears to be able to see and here, if not, then judgment remains upon them. He says, secondly, the cross, this hour, brings the casting out of the ruler of this world. This is the casting down of Satan, the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Last Sunday night, we had an opportunity to have a special time of worship where we walk briefly from Genesis to Revelation, the story of Scripture, through singing of hymns and reading Scriptures and praying together. And Brother Max Stewart read this passage in Genesis chapter 3 about the fall of mankind. And at the end of that, God made a promise in Genesis 3:15. God spoke to the serpent, to Satan, and He said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here is Satan bruising Christ on the heel, looking at the cross, thinking, we did it. We have victory. We have killed the Son of God. In all reality, Christ crushed the head of the serpent, because 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Colossians 2:15 tells us this, when Christ had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made them a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Paul is talking about the cross of Christ right there. He's saying, in the cross, Satan thought he had won. The world thought they had won, but in all reality, judgment came in that moment, and so did the casting down of Satan. He did not win. Wednesday night, Lord willing, we will look at the last few verses of Revelation chapter 20. We've been working through this book for a while now. We will see the final defeat of Satan in the future, the promise to defeat him and to have a great judgment of all people, the wicked and the righteous. That will be this coming Wednesday, so let me invite you to that. But there is a casting out here at the cross, but there will be one day when forever Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and God's people are forever without sin and temptation and the struggles of this world. But it began here at the cross. It began here at the cross. Jesus then says, a third thing that the cross achieves is that I am lifted up from the earth. He's speaking, of course, of being lifted up on the cross. And then that ties together with the lifting up and being glorified with the resurrection. We cannot, as Christians, separate the cross from the resurrection. They both go hand in hand. As believers now, we know this from Scripture. And then, all of this, verse 32, so that I will draw all men to myself. that takes just a moment to think through what does Jesus mean by this. Because just an ordinary reading of this might think that Jesus is going to save every single person. And as much as we'd like that to be true, we know that's not true. We know that not all people will be saved. In this passage, as we continue to look at in just a moment, we will see that not all people believe in Jesus. Today, in this world today, not all people believe in Jesus. So what does Jesus mean by this? I will draw all men to myself. He's speaking of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. He's extending the offer of the gospel message outside of just the Jews here in the Gospel of John. This has been building up over and over and over these last couple of chapters in chapter 10 and chapter 11, where Jesus is saying the gospel is going to go forth throughout all the nations. And in my death, I will be drawing them to myself for their salvation. So Jesus says this. He tells them what the cross will achieve, what this hour means, the purpose of it. And then it says, verse 33, he was saying this to indicate what kind of death by which he would die, which we just spoke of. And then the crowd responds, we have heard out of the law that the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is to remain forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can the Christ die? Remember, we've talked about this. We even said this last week. With the triumphal entry, with Jesus as the King coming into Jerusalem, he came on a donkey's colt, or the colt of a donkey. He did not come on a valiant steed, a white horse there in Jerusalem that day. He came as a humble king. A different kind of king than what they expected. They expected this military kind of Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm coming for a greater purpose than something political in this world. I'm coming for the salvation of souls. They don't fully understand. So Jesus tells them in verses 35 and 36, he gives them this, if you will, warning and an invitation. For a little while longer, the light is among you. He's saying a little bit longer, the light of the world, Jesus himself, I am with you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. It's not very hard to look around our world today and to see that's exactly what's happening with people walking in the darkness and instead of the light. And it looks like they don't have a clue where they are going in this world. Doing everything that's right in their own eyes and living up however they want to live. And Jesus is saying, the light has come. There's an opportunity to walk in the light. How do you do that? Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. So that you will no longer walk in the ways of darkness. So that you can walk in the light, it requires believing in the light of who Jesus is. That's our invitation today, too, is to believe in Him, to have life for all of eternity, and to walk in the light is to know the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is saying, this is the reason that I have come. But what I want us to end on is thinking about the last few verses of this chapter. Because in all reality, we know, I said it just a moment ago, not all people will believe. So there's going to be a warning of unbelief, and then there's going to be a call to believe in Jesus. The end of verse 36 tells us Jesus spoke and he went away and hid himself from them. This is the closing of the chapter and the book of Jesus' public ministry. Over the next couple of months, as we begin John chapter 13 next week, Lord willing, we're going to see that Jesus is going to specifically be with his disciples. And he's going to teach them and guide them and comfort them and lead them. So here is a closing bookend of his public ministry, calling once and for all, while the light is here, to believe in him and follow him. But again, not all will believe. Why? Verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing. He taught. He did miracles. They saw it and witnessed it with their own eyes. They heard with their own physical ears. And yet, they still remain blind and deaf and unbelieving. And this does not catch God by surprise. God knows this. God knows that this would happen. He spoke forth this in the book of Isaiah hundreds of years before that, that their unbelief in here in Jerusalem and even throughout the world would happen. Verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, whom has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes or perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his, Christ's glory, and spoke of him. Isaiah is looking ahead to a time where Israel and all people cannot believe on their own, will not believe, will reject the Lord without God doing something in their hearts of a miracle by the Spirit of God. It tells us in verse 42 and 43, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him." Okay, there's some hope. There's some hope here. There's some rulers, there's some religious leaders that believe in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. So not all hope is lost. There are some that would believe, but here in this early stages of Christianity spreading forth, they're fearful. They have a private belief that's not yet public because of the fear of mankind. There may be many of you this morning who privately profess the Lord Jesus, who are not scared to come Sunday morning to worship, but as soon as Monday morning hits, Monday through Saturday, you want to push yourself a little bit away from the Lord Jesus. That's a little too radical for me in this life. People in my home, people in my family, my friends at work, they don't like that, so I keep it quiet. And I keep Jesus just tucked away. And next Sunday, I'll be with him again. But during the week, I'm going to keep it a little bit quiet. This is not the kind of Christianity that Jesus calls us to. He calls us to a radical commitment to himself. Why would John include these verses here in the gospel? Because he wants us to understand that a private, secret relationship with the Lord is not what God is intending for us as believers. He is calling us to be public about our faith, even if it costs us everything. Even if it costs us status in this world, relationships in this world, freedoms in this world, whatever it would cause us. That's why you have to go back to what we said earlier. This life is worth losing to gain the next life. It's not about this world. It's not about the treasures of this world. It's about eternity with God forever. That's why this passage, we have to take it as a whole passage together. That's why these last few verses are so significant. Verses 44 through 50 tells us the glory of believing in Jesus. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me." Jesus says, if you've seen my hour, if you've believed, if you've trusted, then you not only trust in me, but you have a right relationship with the Father. You have a right relationship with the Creator, with the Maker, the sovereign God. That's what believing does. He also tells us in verse 46, "I have come as the light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." He's already spoken of this. To believe in the light so that you no longer live in the darkness. Jesus tells us you have a right relationship with God. You're brought out of darkness. And then he tells us, verses 47 and 48, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. What is Jesus saying here? He's telling us there is a final judgment. There's judgment to come where all of us will stand before the Lord. And only those who stand in Christ and in Christ alone as our solid rock, as our only hope, have any hope for that day of the judgment. Jesus is saying here in these two verses, if you've believed in me, then that day of judgment, you will be safe before the Father, not because of anything you've done, but because of what I have done on your behalf. And Jesus finishes this whole section and tells us, because of this hour, because of what I've done, if you believe in me, not only do you have a right relationship with God, you no longer walk in the darkness, you are not judged, but verses 49 and 50, you have eternal life. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Jesus is saying, here's my final offer. Here it is. While the light still remains, will you believe and have eternal life? Avoid final judgment of the second death and hell forever? Or not? This is a great invitation because the hour of Jesus has come. As Jesus said earlier, the light is among you. The light was among these people here for a time, and then it went away. We are not promised tomorrow. There are some people who think that we can put making such a great decision off till later. None of us are promised tomorrow. Scripture is clear that today is the day of salvation. And this is why Jesus, in his last call of his public ministry, before he goes to just be with the disciples, he offers one more time, believe in me. I have come to save your souls. Will you trust in me? That's our question for each of us today. Have we truly trusted in Christ? Given up everything to follow him in order to obtain eternal life. It's not about any works that we do. It's not about how much money we give to the church, how many times we attend church services. It's not about those good works, as good as those things are. It's about, is your heart right with God? Are you right now right with the Father? If today was the day that God would say, this is the day of your last breath, would you know for 100% that you would stand before him justified because of Christ? This is what Jesus is offering. This is the question that we have to answer. Have you trusted him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we've looked at a lot of scripture this morning, a lot of truth in this scripture. And I pray that if there is anyone here today that does not know you, has not believed in you, has not forsaken their life to follow you, I pray that you would open their eyes. Help them to see the purpose of Christ's coming, his life and death and resurrection, the only hope that can save us from ourselves and from this world and from Satan and from an eternity without you. Help us to trust you today. Lord, for those that do know you, I pray that this passage would give us boldness to live for you more, to seek to honor you more, to be more evangelistic, to seek to be holier, Father, to seek to love one another more. Lord, I pray that this passage would not just be something that we hear for a few moments and then we don't think about anymore this week. Help your word by your Spirit. May it impact us, our hearts, our mind, our relationship, this church. May we be a church that honors the Lord Jesus for what he has done. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing, "Jesus, keep me near the cross."